Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Pastor Rich.
You know, around Christmas time, many pastors preach out of John chapter 1 because John 1, we hear how the God of the universe, the Creator Almighty God, became flesh, came down and dwelt among us. The issue is in John chapter 1, sometimes we skip over verses 11 and 12, so let me read them to you. John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him." But listen to the promise, because here's the promise. "But as many as would receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Think about this. Not only did he save us, but he gave us a right to become his children. The Creator of the universe came to his own people, the Jewish people, that had been learning about him since they were old enough to understand, and yet for whether it was selfish or ignorant reasons, they would not receive their Messiah that they had learned about their whole entire lives. Listen to what John Trapp said about that. "This little world knew not Christ." Why? "For God hid him in the carpenter's son. His glory was inward. His kingdom came not by observation." Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 13 as we continue in that verse by verse study. As you're turning there, real quick, let's talk about where we were last week, what we learned. Remember how Paul and Barnabas were called to leave Antioch and minister to the Lord during their first missionary journey. We also learned that if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, we are a priesthood. We are priests with a holy calling. Verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord," and that's such an ironic passage. They ministered to the Lord, but according to the Septuagint, that speaks of the priesthood in the Old Testament. When you get to 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says this, "Every Christian, every one of us who have received Christ, we are a priest and a holy nation." And so once Barnabas and Paul and John Mark go out on their journey, we learn they preached the word of God. And when they got to Paphos, they found this sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, who was a false prophet, and he was a deputy of Sergius Paulus. And Paul looked at this man and said, "You are going to become blind." Why? Because he was a liar. He was a son of the devil. He was a fraud. He was the enemy of all righteousness and a perverter of the ways of the Lord. But the result, verse 12, "But then the proconsul believed." The proconsul, as amazing as it was that the proconsul got to see this miracle of Paul calling down blindness on Bar-Jesus, it was more amazing that he heard the gospel, that while I was yet a sinner, that Christ would die for me, that the God of the universe would come down to save me. And so the proconsul believes and he was saved. And so what we learned is as priests of the Lamb, we're to live for the one who sacrificed himself and we're to share the good news with others. And so this morning what we're going to hear is how the missionary journey continued. And we're going to hear how John Mark runs back to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about what happened there. And then we're going to learn how Paul preaches his sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, John Mark went home. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 13, look at verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," that's John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So what's going on here? Well, last week, remember, we said that starting at chapter 13, we start this new section where it went all about Peter and the church in Jerusalem and them coming down. And now everything is about Paul and his missionary journeys starting all these early churches. There in your notes, notice how the narrative has changed. And here, Acts 13:13, Dr. Luke refers to the group as Paul and his party. No longer Barnabas, no longer Peter, it's Paul and his party. Paul clearly has become the leader of this journey. And he's traveling here with Barnabas and John Mark and others, people who probably came to faith in Antioch or Cyprus or one of those areas, and they're traveling with them. Now they're traveling from Cyprus to Perga and Pamphylia. If you're looking at your map and you're trying to find this, this is Asia Minor. Modern day Turkey is what this is, okay? And Perga was the capital. But notice again what it says. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So here we hear that John Mark left. And if this were the only verse that we had to turn to, anyone's opinion is as good as the other, right? Why did John Mark leave? We're not told here. We're not told the exact reason, but there are a lot of people who have opinions. There's a lot of people who have opinions about everything, right? But there's a lot of people who have opinions of why John Mark left. Let me give you some of the ideas. Some say that John Mark was upset that his cousin Barnabas was no longer the leader of this missionary journey. So he said, I'm not going to submit myself under Paul. Ciao. There are other people who say maybe he became ill. Some say because he was so young that he actually became homesick. And we can understand that, right? I mean, here's this young man. He's out. He's missing mom and dad, sort of thing. And so they said he was homesick and ran home to Jerusalem. But here it is, there in your notes. Many commentators believe that John Mark was scared of the potential dangers of jail or death or harm while traveling and meeting people who were opposed to the gospel. They would say he turned tail and ran home to mama because he was scared. And again, if this were the only verse, we wouldn't really know. But when we get to Acts chapter 15, we're going to be told a lot more about this and give some clues to why he departed. Let me give you just a taste so that we don't cover it all this morning. But Acts 15:38 said, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Just to kind of tell you what was going on here, they get ready to go on their second missionary journey there in Acts 15. And Barnabas says, hey, I want to take my cousin, John Mark, with us. And Paul said, no, 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 I'm not taking that guy. He abandoned us once. We're not going to see this again. One and done. And so notice it says the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Do you know that there are times even in the church and even amongst Christians, brothers and sisters, that contentions become so sharp that you see divisions and you think, what was going on here? But a lot of people hear what happened here between Paul and John Mark, and they wonder, whose fault was it? And that's a great question. Who's at fault here, right? Because was the separation all on Mark? Mark should have been more mature. Mark shouldn't have left them. They were in need. I mean, the work was plentiful, and Mark takes off. So is it all his fault? Is it all Paul's fault? Because he gave him one chance. One and done, I'm never forgiving you. You're never good anymore. You're useless for the ministry. You abandoned me once. See you later. And so there's this discussion, and we'll get more into that in a few weeks. But this is where I want us to focus this morning about this narrative, there in your notes, that we find an awesome example of forgiveness and reconciliation in the biblical narrative in 2 Timothy about Paul and Mark. Fast forward from this moment. Paul is in jail. He knows he's going to be executed. He knows that the end of his life is coming, and he's writing to his protege, Timothy. And remember, Timothy has kind of taken John Mark's place. And this is what Paul says to his protege in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him here with you. Why? For he's useful for the ministry." Fast forward all this time, the useless kid that I won't forgive, now bring him. He's useful. That is a picture, people, of God's grace and mercy. And again, Timothy kind of had replaced him back there in Acts 15. And Barnabas, his right-hand man during the first missionary journey, the one who kind of mentored Paul up, they have this great division. And Barnabas says, "Give my cousin a second chance." And Paul says, "No dice." But at the end of his life, "This one that I think is so useless, bring him." Man, what reconciliation. Can I just tell you, people? It is always the heart of our God that brothers and sisters in Christ dwell in unity. It's always the heart of our God for us to offer forgiveness and love one another. And yes, people do some awful things. And people do awful things in the name of Jesus, can I just tell you? But we serve a God another chances. And you know, I think so often the times that I won't forgive someone, I think, how much have I been forgiven of that I would withhold forgiveness from somebody else? And so I love that at the end of his life, that useless kid is useful. Bring him here, I need him. We could end right there. Let's pray, we're done. But I have so much more to say. Roman numeral 2, invited to speak. Look at verse 14. But, so back to they're together again. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, speak on.'" Imagine saying this to Paul. "Paul, if you got anything to say, come on." Paul's like, "Get out of my way." But you got to understand, at this time in history, there's a lot of towns called Antioch. They were named after Roman leaders. So don't get this Antioch confused with the Antioch of where Paul left for his first missionary journey. That Antioch was in Syria. Antioch of Pisidia is actually between Ephesus and Cilicia near Galatia and modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. But notice, when the Sabbath day had come, Paul and Barnabas go into the synagogue. This is amazing to me. Paul's very clearly been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but on Sabbath, he's like, "But I still have a heart for my people." And so he goes into the synagogue, and the synagogues at that time, you got to understand that after the Babylonian captivity, not everyone can make the journey back to Jerusalem to go into the temple. And so these synagogues kind of popped up anywhere where there was a Jewish population. And the synagogues were meant for a place of fellowship and communion and all Jewish religious activities. And so here it is, they're reading scripture and praying and having community together. Let me show you a picture of what one might look like back in the day. I don't think they had cameras back then, so this is just somebody's opinion, right? But when you study the synagogues and the rituals, it's rich. It really is, and it's neat to hear about all the things they did. There in your notes, the first thing that would take place in a synagogue service was the reading of the Shema, which speaks, catch this, of the unity of the Godhead all the way back to the law of Moses. You know, you hear these false religions and people argue that, you know, the teaching of the Trinity is new and it's only New Testament and all this and it doesn't exist. And if I were to take the next 6 months to teach you on the Trinity, I still would do it no favors. But just know this, that right from Genesis 1:1, God spoke of himself as being one God revealed in three persons. So the Shema is this creed that they had. It comes out of the New Testament, and there's several verses. We don't have time for all of it, but I want to just kind of show you a little bit of what the Shema said. It starts with Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," that's the word Yahweh, "our God," the word Elohim, "the Lord is one." Yahweh, Elohim, is one. What? Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord Yahweh, your God Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Right, starting with the law, our God is revealed. But after the reading of the Shema, then there in the synagogue, they would have 18 prayers all recited. Imagine how long this thing took. We get upset. First service went 10 extra minutes and everyone harassed me. Imagine what it's like in the synagogue. No one harassed them. But this first prayer that they would recite, and again, we don't have time for all of it, but it was kind of a benediction, kind of praising the creator of the universe. Again, it's a long prayer, but I'll give you just a little bit of it. Okay, it says this: "Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the world, who formed the light and created the darkness, who makes peace and created everything." And so they'd have 18 prayers recited. There in your notes, after the 18 prayers at the synagogue, they would read from the law and the prophets. The law refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets are from the Old Testament as well. And so what they would do is they would have this reading from the law and the prophets, and then somebody, one of the teachers or one of the guest speakers, would get up and expound on what they just heard. Tell me what the Shema means. Tell me what this means. And so they would read it. There in your notes, it was customary for someone in the congregation that day to be invited to speak during the sermon time of the service. And then after the sermon, there would be a benediction. Okay? "May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you." Something like that. And then your part, the congregation's part, there's this fancy word that they would say at the end of the benediction. You ready? I'm going to teach you something. It was amen. Amen. Amen means so be it, or I agree. And so they'd have this teaching and they'd all be like, "Yeah, I agree. Amen." Okay, notice verse 15. "So after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, speak on.'" Now, we don't know, did Paul go to them before the service started and said, "Hey man, I have a sermon on my heart"? Or did the leaders of the synagogue say, "Hey, we've heard of Paul and Barnabas, let them speak"? We really don't know, and my guess is as good as yours. But either way, they're invited to speak, and Paul can't wait to share the gospel with his countrymen. So let's look at it. Number 3, Paul began his sermon. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our father and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will.'" Now, we're not told where they read out of the law or prophets. We have no idea. But Paul gets up and in just a few short verses gives them a history lesson. Now you got to understand, everyone in that synagogue understood what was going on. They understood the history lesson. And so he's giving it to them. But notice who he addresses. He's speaking to you this morning. Notice what he says. The Jews and those who fear God. Okay, there could have been Jewish proselytes there at the synagogue. We're not sure, but he addresses two groups of people, Jewish folks and those who fear God. We've learned about the fear of God several times, but just to touch on it a little bit. The fear of God for those who do not know Jesus is terror. Okay? The fear of God is fear of his judgment, eternal separation, the fear that I'm going to have to stand before a holy God someday in my filthy righteousness. But the fear of God for those who believe in Christ, there in your notes, is having reverence for him. We are not scared of God because we're in Christ. I'm no longer scared of his judgment because I've been told I'm not going to be judged for my sin. 1 John 4:8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So Paul's message to everyone who would hear, and he begins telling them, listen, the Lord chose Israel and blessed them even while they were foreigners in a foreign land. Listen to what the Lord said to Israel after the Exodus. Deuteronomy 7:6. And listen to these words, because he says this to you. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than any other. No, for you were the least of the people. When you get to the book of Ephesians, this is almost repeated word for word. The Lord didn't choose you because you're so wonderful. The Lord didn't choose you because you were sinless. The Lord chose you because he loves you. And he calls you his own special people. The promise that he made to Israel is the same promise he makes to those in Christ. Amen. You are mine, and I love you. You're my own special possession. Now, we got to know from their history that the Lord made Israel a great nation, right? A great nation. Think about this. 70 people went down during the famine to Egypt. 70, only 70. 400 some odd years later, 2 million came out. 2 million. God made them a great nation. I love this. Notice verse 17. It says, with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. Now, those of us who are old enough to remember Rich Mullins, Our God's an Awesome God, right? We have all these modern ones of Our God's an Awesome God. But Rich Mullins, there's one line in his song that says this. It says, when he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. Look at that picture with an upraised arm. When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. When God delivers us with his uplifted arm, when God promises us something, nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for our God. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. Christian, come on up here. No. And then verse 18, Paul reminds the people how God allowed his children to wander in the desert for 40 years. You ever think about this? How could a good God correct his children? Well, parents, you have a toddler. There's a semi doing 60 coming down Homedale. Which one of us would not grab our toddler by the shirt and pull them back if we thought they were going to jump in front of that semi. How could a good God not correct his children? There in your notes, after the 40-year correction, the Lord brought his children into Canaan and gave them their inheritance. Because of his love, the Lord will correct his children and bless them as well. And then verse 20, it says, the Lord, because of their sin, gave them judges. So I'm going to teach you an Old Testament book, right? Now you never have to read the book of Judges. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. I'm kidding. Please go home and read Judges. But let me tell you what the book of Judges is all about, okay? It's really simple. Here's the Reader's Digest version of it. The people of Israel cried out. God heard their cry. They repented of their sin. God sends them a judge to rescue them. And for a while, they live holy lives. Fast forward a little bit, they sin again. God allows the consequence of their sin. They cry out to God. They repent. God sends them another judge. They do this seven times. Seven times. The children of Israel are so hard-hearted that they sin, they receive consequence, they repent, they cry, God sends them a rescuer. Time of peace, they do it again. Does that sound familiar? No, don't tell me. We, none of us do that. But this goes on and on and on and on, all the way to the very last judge who was also a prophet. His name was Samuel. Maybe you remember that story. So God sends them Samuel. And Samuel, the last judge, the prophet, is telling them all this stuff. But the people of Israel are so smart, they know better than God, and they say, we want a king like other nations. We want to be just like the world. Send us a king. So God said, you sure you want a king? We want a king. So he sends him Saul, the son of Kish. Saul is a bad king. He was not a holy king, and he led for 40 years. But notice what it says in verse 22. But he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Catch this, who will do all of my will. Now, if you've studied the life of David, you might be like me and say, wait a minute, this is a man after your own heart? David the adulterer? David the one who killed? David the one who had all this blood on his hand? David is a man after your own heart? Yes, he is. You see, Saul was double-minded, unstable in all his ways, and he refused to have true repentance. He never would. He made an offering instead of repenting. God told him to repent, and he goes, I know, I'll please God by giving to him. We have never done that, praise the Lord. But he wanted to complete his will, not God's will. This is how I'm going to please God. And God saying, no, this is what I want. Oh, but this is how I'm going to please you. But then comes David, a man who sinned. A man who did a lot of the same stuff, by the way, that Saul did. But David was a man of integrity. Because when prompted by the Lord, he truly repented. There in your notes, David was a man after God's own heart because he was brokenhearted over his sin. And each time he sinned, he sought the Lord's face and forgiveness. Do you understand God knows you? Psalms 103 says he knows our frame and that we are dust. He knows. Everyone sins. In fact, 1 John says to believers that if you say you're without sin, you make God a liar and the truth is not in you. So God knows. We all sin. Here's the question. Does it break your heart when you do it? Do you think after you've done it and think, God, why do you put up with me? Why, God? Like Paul would say in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I want to do, I can't find the strength to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he ends chapter 7 of Romans saying, but oh, thanks be to God who always delivers me. And so Paul laid out their history. And I love how Paul does this. You remember this? Yes. Remember this? Yes. You remember your history? Yes, 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 yes. Why? He gets to David. What's the big deal? Because from David, now he's going to introduce to them the Messiah, Roman numeral 4. Introducing the Messiah. Look at verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John, that's John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said to them, "Who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." Catch this. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those of you who fear God, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. Notice, according to the promise that was made way back when, God sent a Savior. Jesus' human lineage had to come through David. That was the promise. It had to be that way. And God does nothing haphazardly. God had a plan from eternity past of what was going to happen and how we were going to get to Jesus. And he's trying to show these folks. There's so much evidence. He is who he said he is. And Paul brings them all the way forward to their history. You were here when John the Baptist walked. And John the Baptist, by the way, wasn't haphazardly sent either. 800 years before Christ walked the planet, God said John was coming. Listen to what he said in Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, catch this, prepare the way of the Lord, that's Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Listen to what Isaiah is saying 800 years before Christ. Who's coming? God's coming. There's going to be one who's got a voice crying out in the wilderness that God is coming. Are you ready? Isaiah very clearly said, God's coming. Well, who came? Well, speaking of the birth of Christ, Matthew 1:22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying this, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and catch this, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Who came? Who came? Jesus came. And the Lord kept his promise and sent Messiah. And he also kept his promise and sent the forerunner, John the Baptist. Now imagine me talking to you, and let's say everyone in this room was there when John the Baptist lost his life at the hands of Herod. And we all know it. And see how Paul, man, he's so sharp, and then brings him right up here. Remember John? Oh, yeah. But notice what he says. As John was finishing his course, he said, so John the Baptist said these words, who do you think I am? I'm not Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. There in your notes, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the hearts of others for the arrival of Jesus. John knew Jesus for who he really was, the Messiah who would come and save his people from their sin. John came saying, repent. In other words, you're heading down this road, turn around and head towards the Lord because he is coming. And John said, get baptized to show the repentance that you're willing to follow the Lord. And remember, his baptism was symbolic that they had changed their mind and that they were going to walk with the Lord. And by the way, John's baptism becomes obsolete once Jesus shows up on the scene. There in your notes, John the Baptist told the people to believe in the promised Messiah, the one who would come after him, who was Jesus. But I want to point something out to you, and maybe this has never stuck out to you before, but notice what John the Baptist said. The sandals of whose feet I'm not even worthy to loose. And we think about that and go, oh, okay, big deal. But this is amazing. Let me tell you why. In that day, someone who was older than you commanded respect. They deserved your respect. And so John is saying of Jesus, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals. Remember, who would wash the feet would be the lowest slave. The lowest slave would wash the feet of the people coming into your house. And John is saying, I was sent by God, and Jesus is him. It's so amazing because John the Baptist was the older cousin of Jesus, and yet he knew who he was. He knew who he was. And again, at that time, a teacher or a rabbi would expect, if there wasn't the house slave there to do it, he would expect his pupils to wash his feet as he came into their home. And here John the Baptist is saying, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest slave and touch his dirty feet. I'm not even worthy. And I mean, you get that picture and you're like, whoa, he understood. I'm not even worthy to do this filthy job. Wow. And so then Paul kind of repeats his opening statement again. Tell him what you're going to tell him. Tell him what you done told him, and then tell him again. And that's what Paul does. And he says, men and brethren, those of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, listen up. He gets to this pinnacle point of his sermon, and he says, to you, to the Jews and the non-Jews alike, to you, the message of salvation has been sent. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Paul makes it so clear that there's no difference. When you get into the book of Galatians, this is what Paul said. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The whole point of Paul's sermon was, now, the modern day apologist, you know, you go out on to the man on the street and he's got all these things of why I can't believe, why I won't believe, and unless I see this, unless I see this, unless I see this. And Paul gets to the point and says, you've heard it all. You know it. And the word has been delivered to you. What, my friend, are you going to do with Jesus? And so bring that to me, Rich. Okay, here you go. There in your notes. The message of salvation has been delivered to you, and it demands a response. To disregard the message and not give a response to this truth is actually a refusal of the gospel. You know, there's so many modern day people who started out as atheists and then gave their life work to studying whether or not these things are so. And you could buy books. We have more information today about Jesus than any other time in history. We have YouTube and Instagram and books and all this stuff. And you don't even have to pay for it anymore. You know, I had to pay for all my books. Y'all don't have to pay for anything. And yet, here we are with every stitch of information. There is no more excuse. You can't say, man, but I don't know about this. I don't know about that. We have so much evidence. And yet here it is. What, my friend, are you going to do with it? So practically, John 1:11, Jesus came to his own, and yet his own would not receive him. But here's the promise, my favorite word in all of Scripture. Here's the promise to you this morning. But as many as received him, to us, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Imagine the holy, unapproachable God, creator of the universe, actually gave you a right to become his child. That ought to burn some gray matter this morning. That's not just a little thing. That's a big thing. He came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. Yet out of ignorance or rebellion or whatever it was, they would not accept him. And the non-believer, the fear of God, yes, It's fear of judgment. It's fear of separation, eternal separation. But in Christ, we have reverence for him because perfect love casts out all that fear. Fear involves torment. But the God of the universe is not out to torment his kids. Instead, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for us. We've been offered this eternal gift. And it should be so mind-blowing, but we hear it week after week. And so we get the inoculation of the gospel. I've got just enough to keep me from the real thing. And so I want to give you a warning as you leave. And here's your warning. It comes from the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:7 said this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Don't be like them, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, catch this, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. That's a real warning. But Jesus, the God of the universe, is reaching his arms out to you this morning and saying, if you will hear, if you will receive, I want to save you. I didn't create hell for man. I created it for Satan and his army. I'm reaching out to you. And this morning, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like the Israelites who wandered for 40 years. Don't be like them. Hear. And again, you could tell me all day long that there's not enough evidence. And I would tell you, you've never truly sought because there's more evidence than you'll ever need. And my heart is this morning, as Paul was sitting there preaching to the Jews and the non-Jews alike, saying, don't go to hell. Don't refuse Jesus. He loves you, and he came as a man to prove it. That would be my message to you this morning as well. Jesus loves you. Man, he wasn't seeking a way to crush you or punish you. He had every right. Instead, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so my heart this morning is just that. Don't harden your heart as like those in the rebellion. Cry out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you, the creator of the universe, the one who knows every hair on your head, the one who cares for you, and the one who died for you while you're yet in your sin is reaching out to you. And this morning, I pray that if you don't know him, that would be your heart this morning. Worship team, come on up. We want to go out of here and we truly want to just worship Jesus. He's worthy of all our praise. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the one who ripped open the heaven and came down as a baby, grew up as a man, took the cross for our sins, went in the grave for 3 days, but it couldn't hold him. And on the third day, he rose again to prove who he was. And again, there's more proof to that than there is that Abraham Lincoln ever walked the face of the planet. If you want to know more, come talk to us. We'll be in the back. Love to pray for you.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.